We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Do you believe jealousy is lousy? Well, the last letters in the word jealousy is lousy. And I think you'll find out that in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers that jealousy also has a price to pay. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today as we explore Numbers chapter 12. And it's the chapter, last chapter there is before a huge decision is made that's going to change everything. So if you have your Bible, we would love for you to join us in Numbers chapter 12. Alex, you're on the road again, right?
Well, I am, and glad to be with you, Bert, here on Exploring the Word, and everybody listening. I am at the Summer Family Bible Conference in Colorado, and myself and E.W. Jackson and several thousand people from around the country. But I'm excited to be in Numbers chapter 12. Bert, I remember as a little kid in Sunday school acting out the 12 spies, and it would be years before I really understood what it all meant and years before I really knew the Lord. But isn't this just one of the most famous stories, and songs have been written about it? But they're going to spy out the land. But sadly, there will be some decisions made that are going to take decades to recover from.
It really is. And I know people right now that are suffering severely from decisions made. And it's not just what your decisions cost you. It's the decisions, your decisions that cost a lot to other people as well. But in chapter 12, before we get to 13, we find out, let me just read this in the first three verses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. And it says, and they said, and that is just a little complaint. Now we're getting to the real issue. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? As has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now here it is, and here's the jealousy. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Alex, do you see that jealousy coming across?
Well, you know, we have people today that essentially say, well, is the Bible really the only source of truth? And the answer is, yes, it is. God's word is our rock foundation, our rock of Gibraltar source of truth. And, you know, you're right that they needed to listen to Moses. Moses was the man. But even to this day, people question the authority of God's word. And frankly, the legitimacy of people who speak forth God's word, as faithful pastors should do, and you and I do, but we need to be willing to listen to God's word and not question it.
Okay, and the second part, the second question, has he not spoken through us also? Aren't we equal? Aren't we as important? Shouldn't you listen to us? Has God only spoken to him? And we find out that he was an humble man. But then in verse 4, we get a response from God, not Moses, but from God. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, all three, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. This is what you call calling them out, Alex. Okay, verse six.
Exactly.
Then he said, now here it is. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Alex, this is some of the most, I would say, descriptive words that you have in the Bible about God speaking to a man. I speak to him face to face. This, he is letting Miriam and Aaron know truth. I've chosen Moses to be my spokesman and my leader. I speak to him face to face, not you. That's what he's saying, isn't he?
I know. This is powerful, and this is a very powerful affirmation of Moses's calling, Moses's anointing, and his leadership and authority. And it says, you know, this is so powerful, 12:8, but verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Hey, there's a price to pay for this. Well, it really was rebellion, wasn't it?
It really was, Alex. And notice it was just Miriam that turned leprous. You'll have to go back into verse 2 and see, has the Lord spoken? And you find out what was said. There's some of the Hebrew words in the language that is feminine. So it really gives you the impression, although Aaron probably agreed and went with her, it was Miriam that was voicing this, and she has the leprous skin to come upon her, and there she was, a leper. And when he turned around, you could see how fast it happened, and white as snow. It was severe. It was really, really a great punishment. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord." Now, I think that's important, okay? I think he is that Aaron's got the message. Oh my Lord, and it's up in the lowercase. It is to Moses. He said, "Okay, I know. I'm just going to put it in my vernacular, Alex. I know who the boss is around here."
Amen.
So he said, "Please do not lay this sin on us, even though it's her." He does take some responsibility here. He said, "Do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned." Now, he uses that pronoun, plural pronoun, us and we.
Yes.
But verse 12, "Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so this was his request. We'll get to verse 13 in a moment, if you don't mind.
Yes.
And so here it is. Aaron is serving as he has been appointed a priest, interceding. Mm-hmm. And he does for his sister, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. He really does. And, you know, leprosy was such a horrible thing. It is to this day. By the way, there's a book that we've recommended sometimes by Philip Yancey called Where is God When It Hurts?
Yes.
And it has a very vivid description of what leprosy was in the ancient world and is even to this day. There are leper colonies in parts of the world to this day. And that verse 12, "Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed." You know, it's grotesque. It's incredibly painful, and it's like living death. Leprosy is such a dread disease. But Moses cried unto the Lord. And, you know, I see the grace and the forgiveness of Moses. He was the one really sinned against and undermined. But here's his intercessory prayer. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee." And the Lord said, and Bert, I want to parse out verse 14 and get your take on it. The Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. So here's the thing. If a father publicly rebuked a daughter, that would be a shameful thing, because presumably the daughter would have done something to deserve a public rebuke. And when there would be such a public rebuke, there would be some necessary steps to restoration and restitution. And so Moses says, please heal her, please heal her. And in a way, and Bert, I want you to comment, please. God says, okay, Moses, I hear you. But look, she mounted an insurrection against you. And there has to be a little bit of penalty. So a week outside the camp, and then she'll be healed and can come back. And this disobedience, it held the people up. But it was really kind of, in verse 14, God reminding Moses that some punishment was justified because she mounted an insurrection against God's man, and really, by extension, against God.
You're exactly right, Alex. Now, here it is. It wasn't totally private, because it says in verse 1 that they began to do this, and they said, who did they say it to? It sounds like they probably said it to more than just each other and to Moses, possibly to other people. But here, when she's put outside the camp, no matter how, quote, private it may have been beforehand, or how, I would say, you know, small amount of people knowing this, when she's put out of the camp, this is public knowledge. You know, this is severity. Next to death, this is a severe punishment that she's receiving. And they have to stay there those 7 days. These were 7 days that was not necessarily planned on for them to be in the same location. They could have been moving. So this causes some delay in what they're doing. So this becomes a severe punishment. As you said, Alex, it shows you that it was against Moses and ultimately against God. But again, it becomes a public matter of this woman. A shame. She was a prophetess. She's talked about it in the past. She has sung songs that were great. She was the one that carried Moses down to the ark, in the ark, and put him in the river for Pharaoh's daughter to find him. Here she was. She was the first lady. I know Moses had a wife, but she was really the first lady there of the whole group. But yet she was not beyond the punishment that God gave her. So no matter your position, no matter my position, regardless of anything, when we get out of line, there's a price to pay. And here that price is paid, but I'm afraid they didn't learn it as well as they should, because they're going to do something even, I would say, more foolish in chapter 13, Alex. But here it is, the severity of this jealousy leading to what you, I would say, to the possibility of rebellion was met head on by God, wasn't it?
Well, it really was. And chapter 12 is really a brief chapter, but it's a powerful chapter. She's shut out of the camp 7 days. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people were moved from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, Bert, I love the names of the places in the Bible, don't you?
They are. They're interesting. They are. Go ahead. And their meanings are something, too.
I've seen churches, especially throughout the Southeast. There's a lot of, you know, it's the Bible Belt, they call it. And I've seen, you know, a couple of Paran churches, which means beauty. But we're going to talk about Kadesh and what that means in the famous activities of chapter 13.
Well, when we come back, I'm going to give you a test, Alex, if you don't mind. Okay. And I'm not going to give you the answer. You're going to have to be put on the spot. But we're going to ask that question when we come back with more of Exploring the Word in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. I'm calling the angels down. I'm storming the gates of hell.
Welcome back Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. We are in Numbers chapter 13, and this is a famous chapter. And Bert, I mentioned, earlier in the show that, you know, countless vacation Bible school activities and maybe children's Sunday school have depicted the 12 spies that went to spy out the land. And I've got a question for you as we get into Numbers 13. Why do you think God had Moses send the spies? Because God knew the state of the land, and the spies were to go and look and come back and give a report. Why do you think God instructed them to do that?
Okay, I have an answer for that. And you find it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. Listen, Alex, it says, and this is Moses recounting what took place at Kadesh Barnea right before they're to go into the land 40 years later. It says, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers had spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us for the way by which we should go, and the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed. They went up and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land and brought it back. It is a good land which the Lord God has given us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. So here we find out in chapter 13 of Numbers, sometimes God gives us permission so we can understand how desperately we should obey him by faith. Alex, that's,
yeah.
And so chapter 13, verse 1, unless you have read Deuteronomy chapter 1, you think, okay, this is God telling them to do that, but it's God letting them know, hey, listen, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith, Alex.
Amen. Well, you know, coming out of Egypt and putting the blood on the doorpost, you know, the Passover blood, and you will be delivered. That was an act of faith. Waiting at Mount Sinai, and they fell into sin and had to get reprimanded. But now they are at a place called Kadesh. And in verse 26, and I am going to go back a bit, but they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. All right, Bert, many preachers have preached sermons on what is called the failure at Kadesh Barnea. Now, Paran means beauty, P-A-R-A-N. I've seen some Paran churches. Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh means holy or sacred. Barnea means wandering. Now, what's interesting, they are at Kadesh Barnea. The spies go in the land, and we'll drill down deeply into this, but Joshua and Caleb says, you know, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, there are strong people in some walled cities. I like verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And I can almost picture it, Bert. Listen, everybody, just listen. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, if you're doing something by faith, you want a Caleb type spirit, but the people are going to get afraid. They are going to basically lose their faith and lose their obedience at Kadesh Barnea, and they'll wander 40 years. And so, Bert, have you heard preachers preach that churches, ministries, individual Christians, there's very often one or more Kadesh Barnea moments in the journey of a Christian or a church, isn't there?
There really is, and it is good preaching when you do it. Now, I want to go back further. I'm going to do an Alex McFarland and say, whoa, wait a minute, Alex, let's go back here. Here's your test, okay? I told you I was going to give you one. Without looking at your Bible, you name the 10 spies who gave an evil report? Can you name them by name?
I cannot. I don't know one of their names.
Can you name the two that gave a good report?
Joshua and Caleb.
Okay. This shows you something. I just want to tell you, God is the majority. If you look at the Word of God, you'll find out the majority most of the time is wrong. They really are. Yeah. They go, wait, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And so sometimes you want to be a part of the minority and not just the majority.
Yeah.
And here
the minority report.
Exactly. The other thing that I said I want to go back to is verse 20. And they gave them instructions. Moses sent them out to do that and to go and look at the cities, the strongholds. But look at verse 20. Whether the land is rich or poor and whether there are forests there or not. But be of good courage. Don't lose your courage. When you see what you see, stay strong. And this is what we do. And this a preach to all the preacher guys that's listening. You know, sometimes when you look at the place without looking through faith, you're going to be discouraged. But when you remember what God had said on the front end of this, he says, I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt to take you in to the promised land. That's like he said it over in the New Testament when Jesus told his apostles, get into the boat so we can go to the other side. Now, what lay between them and the other side? A huge storm, you know, that they was fearful of their life. So there may be difficulty between the beginning and the end, but God will see us through. One more thing that I wanted to bring out, you've covered it well, but verse 25, how long did they take to spy out the land in verse 25? 40 days.
40 days, yeah.
Now, how many years did they wander?
40 years.
Okay.
Wow.
A year.
Good point.
A year for every day that these 10 men were not being strong and courageous, but being weak and foolish. I just want to encourage people. I know I'm preaching right now, Alex, but I want to encourage those that are listening. Do not lose faith. Do not let the circumstances, no matter how horrible they are, how strong they are, keep you from knowing God and doing what God has told you to do. Go in, take the land. And so 40 days turned into 40 years. That wasn't a good deal, Alex.
You know, that is a really great observation, a really great observation that, you know, there was 1 year for every day of disobedience. Now, forgive me, but I got to go back to a word in verse 8 that I'm going to throw the car in reverse.
Okay, go. Yes, verse 8. I love this. Go ahead.
Well, 17 and 18. Let's
do
this. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, keep in mind, God had promised he was going to give them the land of Canaan. And so they're on the doorstep here. And God says, go get up this way southward, go up into the mountain, verse 18, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be in tents or strongholds. See the land, whether it is fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now is the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, in verse 18, God told them to go see the land. And that's a Hebrew word. I looked it up. It means to gaze, to behold, to analyze, and to perceive. In other words, check it out. You know, make an informed exhibition of the land. And do you remember where, you know, the Bible says if a man would build a tower, he should count the cost because he doesn't want to start and not to be able to complete. In other words, do a feasibility study. And I just want to say this, having preached around all 50 states, a couple thousand churches, I've talked to a lot of churches that got in kind of a static with each other over like a building program or launching a new ministry or bringing on another staff member. Oh, my goodness, can we do this? And I realize, you know, you have to walk by faith. But when God told them to go see the land, in other words, check it out, all the topography, the geography of the land, the people in the land. Look, are they, you know, nomads in tents, or do they have cities and walls? In other words, what are the obstacles? God was allowing them to do a feasibility study. God's not asking any of us to do things that are reckless or irrational, but we are to go by faith. And like I quoted Caleb there, you know, from verse 30, hey, yeah, this is work, but God is with us. Let's do it. Let's do it now. And I want to say this, just folks, have your alertness up as a Christian, as a married couple, as a local church. There are going to be Jordans that you have to cross over in faith, and there might be challenges. That's just part of it. But walking by faith doesn't mean there won't be challenges, does it?
Sometimes the challenges are bigger because of God's timing. Now, I'm going to project 40 years ahead, but when Joshua brings them to the river that you was talking about, guess what time of the year he brings them there, Alex?
At flood stage.
And in other words, God's saying, I want you to see how big this obstacle is so you can see how big I am. And I think that's what you get here in verses 26. It tells all the land, the fruit of the land, how great it was. It's truly a land that is fruitful, flowing with milk and honey. Then verse 28, nevertheless, God, you're just not big enough for this task. This is too big for us. So listen, God knows what he says. You can trust him. And listen, they already knew who was in the land. They didn't have to do that. They had already heard that. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, they were in the land. They already knew they were in the land. They didn't know the details, but they knew enough that the enemy was on the other side of the river. And I love what you said, verse 30, about Caleb quieting the people. Alex, you've been doing name studies or names of towns. The name Caleb, now if you were to go in and you'd get something about it, you'd find someone faithful or courageous. But the real meaning of this word, Caleb, is dog-like.
I was going to say, isn't Caleb the Hebrew word for dog?
It is. And I want to do some history here, see if you think of it. The man from England that said, we'll fight them in the streets, we'll fight them in the field. Did he remind everybody of the British Bulldog?
He did, Winston Churchill.
I do. Yes. I can't help but think of Caleb and Winston Churchill. And yes, they're going to do. So here is Caleb. He says, we're well able. Why? Because of who God is. Well able. It's not because of the Israelites, not because of the Jewish nation. No, they're not able. But when you put God in the equation of who God is and what God's told him, then he can say, we are well able. Because who? Because of who God is. And that's the truth. You can face what you're facing today. We got prayer requests yesterday on the day of prayer for people that were hurting beyond measure, a hospital without jobs. God is able. God is able, Alex. I want everybody to know that. And look what this was. The 10 says, nevertheless, Caleb and Joshua says, we're well able because of who God is.
Amen. Amen. Well, I got to tell you one last thing. Bert, do you remember the International Standard Lesson Commentary? Did you ever see that?
I did. Yeah, I did.
Yeah, they still do it. It's online. It was my great honor. This was easily a decade ago, but the last print edition they ever did, I was asked to write like a dozen Sunday school lessons for it. And it was a real privilege to do that. But that commentary did a word study once on Eshcol, because as the spies go into the land, the last place they explored and then they left was Eshcol, and they were instructed to cut a bunch of grapes. And the word Eshcol, the place was called Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching 40 days. Okay, Eskel means cluster, right?
Right.
But here's the thing. The International Lesson Commentary said that in the Bible, really grapes very often symbolize life and the favor of the Lord. And they also symbolize salvation because Jesus said he was the true vine, really the true grapevine, and the fruit of the grape, the juice, he said, of course, you know, when he had the upper room, this represents my blood shed for you. So, Bert, I just think it was very pictorial and very meaningful that as God said, look, you're going to possess the land of Canaan. And the final place they were before they went back to address the people was Eskel. They brought back a cluster of grapes signifying the favor of God, the promises of God, and the salvation of God. But yet that token, among all else, it was not enough to persuade the people. And chapter 13 closes out with that evil report, which caused the people fear and unbelief.
It really did. We're going to take your questions. That number, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about
Amen. I was waiting for that line, Alex. It's all about you. Matt Redman, when he wrote that, what a story. The worship wars was going on, and there's people complaining, and the pastor said, well, since y'all are complaining, we're just going to do without some music. And Matt Redman, as I understand it, wrote that during that period of time. Listen, it's all about Jesus, and we need to make him the centerpiece of everything we do. Well, Alex, are you ready to take some questions?
The number, folks, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to have your Bible question, and Bert and I will do our best to give you a factual, practical answer, won't we?
We really do. We do our best to do this, and sometimes we have to say we don't know or we'll have to look it up. So thank you for calling. Let's go to Texas. Michael, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is pretty simple. Did Sodom and Gomorrah receive any warnings from God before he destroyed it? Like God warned Nineveh, God warned Noah in the flood. I'm reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill entitled Sodom Did Not Have a Bible. And in it, he says Sodom had no churches. Sodom had no Bibles. Sodom had no preachers. Sodom had no Christian radio stations to listen to like yours. Sodom had no history of God's judgment to warn them of their dangerous sins that he destroyed them for. And I can never remember if God gave the inhabitants of those cities warning for, you know, giving them the chance to repent before he destroyed them completely.
Michael, thank you. Let me suggest, if you find anything by Leonard Ravenhill, buy it and read it. Listen, the first book that I ever read after surrendering to preach was Leonard Ravenhill. And I hadn't gotten over it yet. He put a desire in my heart to preach the Word of God uncompromising with passion and love. Let me say this. We don't have a preacher, but we do have Abraham trying to find some righteous people. And so it may not have been overtly, but at least I think, Alex, there was some. What about, would you say?
Yeah, you know, this is a great question because I think Sodom and Gomorrah had warning And according to Jude verse 7, their destruction is a warning. And by the way, let me reiterate what Bert said, and to everybody listening, to one and all. If you see a book and the author was Leonard Ravenhill, buy it, read it. You will not be disappointed. Bert, when I was a brand new Christian, probably within the first 6 months of getting saved at age 21, somebody gave me the book, Why Revival Tarries. And that book shapes my life to this day. Yep. But anyway, all right, Genesis 18, 23-33. God told Abraham, and Abraham really kind of reasoned with God, if I can find, 45 righteous men, 40, 30, 20 righteous men, how about 10? Would you spare it? So no doubt Abraham was there saying, hey, do we have any worshipers of the true God here? I need about 3-4 dozen, okay, maybe 2 dozen, 1 dozen. So no doubt in Abraham's quest to find anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah that was righteous, word got out, no doubt, but there wasn't. And it was the sin of homosexuality and egregious, unspeakable sexual immorality, and the fire of God rained down.
Amen. And so, Michael, again, there's that balance there. If you find one time that you hear God speak to your heart, the grace of God has appeared to all men. I believe God has demonstrated his presence, his grace, his power to all men, either through at least nature or conscience, and then through the word of God. So one warning should be sufficient for anyone to turn around and turn to God. But I think they had more than that with Abraham looking for someone. Michael, thank you for that. Let's go to Mississippi. Charles, thank you for calling.
Hey, good afternoon, Brother Bert and Brother Alex. God bless y'all, and thank you so much for your ministry. It's a real blessing. I was going to ask you if you could give me a couple of website ministries. There's someone that the Lord may use me to help him come to faith in Christ. I think he's in his 20s. And if that happens, I won't see him again. He lives in another city. But I want to, give him a couple of websites, ministries that for a new believer that they can, right away begin to help them to grow in their Christian life.
Okay. Alex, websites. Let me give one, see what you think about it, Alex. Walk Through the Bible is one of the neatest ministries that I know. I know years ago we had at the church where I pastored here in Tupelo for 28 years, we had Walk Through the Bible, Walk Through the Old Testament, Walk Through the New Testament. And that was on a Saturday. We went about 6 hours. But they have material that you can go on their website and get it. And it gives you a great overview with some deep, I would say, deep looks into the Word of God, especially concerning Jesus and how to find him. Alex, you go ahead.
Well, and let me just say, and forgive me for giving myself out here, but on my own website, alexmcfarland.com/resources. alexmcfarland.com/resources. I've got about 7 or 8 really ebooks that I have written. The first one is, What Does God Say About My Relationship With Him? And that's the basics of salvation, getting started right, Christian growth. It's a free ebook. Then I've got one on defending the faith, 10 questions every Christian is asking. And then I've got books on a book on what to look for in a church, how to find a good church. I've got one on how to read the Bible. And so alexmcfarland.com/resources. And then one other thing that I would say is, and again, forgive me for referencing ourselves, but Bert and I, the first of our 100 questions book, which is just 100 questions and answers from the Bible, and they were from you, dear listeners. And there's a lot in there that's just basic, good old ground floor discipleship, isn't there?
It really is. I know some people that have used that with their Bible study group, and they've gone through it because it's divided up into sections. So you can take one section and you can do that, and it's a great resource. By the way, Alex, just got an email today saying that our new book that we're going to have here ready to go in September is at the warehouse. And so,
really?
Yes, they said they're printed and in the warehouse, and they're sending you and me a preview copy pretty soon. So it's exciting that it's coming out. So that's good news, too.
Amen. And let me just say this, and I give God the glory, but Bert and I, this has been 5 years ago now, I suppose, but we thought it would be the only one, as far as we knew, it would be the first and only. We did 100 Bible questions and answers. And I had at least two different pastors tell me that they would go on Wednesday night, take one or two questions, and they taught through that book in a year. And I just give God the glory. It's not us. It's not Bert and Alex. It's just simply God's word,
amen,
which is powerful to change lives.
That's it, folks. Listen, the word of God is sure. It is settled in heaven. And just stick to the word as best we can. That's what we do. Let's stay in Mississippi and go to Lane. Lane, thank you for calling.
Well, yes, sir. How are y'all two young men doing?
Thank you, doing man. Great. You just made my
Amen.
Day, Lane.
Bless you.
Yes, sir, brother. Amen. I know you're speaking on the book of Numbers. I want to ask Brother Bert, both. Yes, sir. In Numbers 1:18, where it's speaking about pedigrees. Yes, sir. Is that speaking about a midwife?
Okay, 1:18. And let me read that. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. Is pedigree in there something in the King James, Alex? Is that?
Yeah, in the King James it says, and they declared their pedigrees, really meaning their lineage.
Ancestry.
Their family.
Well, in the New King James it says ancestry.
Ancestry, yeah. You know, it's like when I was down south, they would say, are you Neil's boy? And I say, yeah. And they say, well, I knew your daddy, and I knew Neil Sr., your granddaddy. And, you know, it's context, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And a lot of times, I love the King James Version. Most of the stuff I've ever memorized, it's in the King James. Now, I've changed a lot of the runneth and the floweth and all of that to flow and run, because it's tough for me to do that. It's just my issue. But having a good modern translation alongside that will help you to look at words like pedigree and see ancestry, and it gives you the meaning of it, and it really helps in your Bible study. Let me just suggest that. That's what I've done earlier, and then the New King James came along, and it's really good, but got some good versions. Thank you,
Bert,
for that.
And I looked in the Hebrew. It really is ancestry, Y-A-L-A-D.
That's what it is.
And it means ancestry. And the father who bore you, you know,
that's it. Hey, let's go to Texas. Chris, thank you for calling.
Oh, yes, sir. I had a question about the narrow door parable. Jesus says, ask and you shall be saved. But in that, he says, some that have called on my name, I'll say, I never knew you. So how, if our hearts are such liars, can we know 100%? And can you break that down for me a little bit?
Okay.
Amen.
Good question, Chris. Alex, this is one of those times having others. I'm glad God gave us more than just that passage, because 1 John, five different times, Chris, it says, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you're saved, that you're a child of God. But I never knew you. Have you looked at it and says, I never knew you at any time, Alex?
Yeah, that's Matthew 7:24.
Yeah.
And the word know there, we ought to do a show on this, because you're quite right. You know, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, we can't even really know our own heart. And I want to be very clear here, because Bert, I was just talking last week with an individual who was desperately afraid. What if I am not saved? I've prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times. Okay, here's the thing. In Matthew 7:24, when many say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We testified. We did many wonderful works. And Jesus says, depart, I never knew you. All right. James 2:19 says that the devil believes yet trembles. Now, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Well, there's a difference between a fact in your mind and a relationship in your heart. Many people mentally know, you know, I need to get around to dealing with God one of these days. I know I ought to be in church. But then there's another thing where you open your heart and you say, dear Jesus, have mercy, save me. In the Matthew 7, 21 through 24, people had gone through outward ritual, but they did not have that personal relationship with Jesus. That's why the Lord said in verse 23, depart, I never knew you. Now, here's the thing, lest anybody be unnecessarily paranoid and afraid. I believe, Bert, we have to take God at his word. In John 6:37, Christ said, if you come to me, I will not reject you. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 John 5:13, you can know that you have eternal life. John 6:40, if you see and understand Jesus and believe in him, he will save you. Bert, I think the difference is that we truly repent and believe, not just, oh, let me sit in church, let me get this over with. It's not just mental awareness that there's God, but it's a personal encounter whereby your heart, your life is surrendered to Jesus. And I think we can take his promises completely to heart that if we put our trust in Jesus, we will be saved.
Amen. If you look at what it says there in Matthew, it was all action. Look what we've done. I've done this. I've done that. I've done that. It's not that. It's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is trust in him. And you can do it now if you never have. One more caller. We'll take it quick. Sandra from Tennessee. We don't have a lot of time. Go right ahead.
Okay. Hello. And I thank you, too, for expounding on the word the way that you do. It's been a blessing. I just wanted to make a quick comment about the question as to whether or not there was any forewarning for Sodom. Was Lot a righteous man? And do you think maybe when he first got there that he told them about God?
Amen. He was there, Alex. That's the reason you want to be a visual and a verbal witness, isn't it?
It is. Great observation, ma'am. That's really good. Because, you know, it said that Lot, the righteous Lot. So no doubt he had been a witness. And plus, they have the witness of God's law on their heart. You know, Romans 2, 15 and 16, that God's law is on their heart. So yes, they had a witness and they were accountable.
Sandra, thank you for calling. Appreciate it. Alex, hope it goes great in Colorado, brother.
All right. And we'll be back. Hey, folks, do this. Tell everybody about the great programming of American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family, freedom. American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.